We're going to go together to the book of Isaiah in chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6. And as is our custom here at South Knollwood, I'd invite you to stand with me to your feet as we honor the reading of God's word. And so if you're physically able, and if not, please remain seated. We know you're standing with us in your heart, but we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6 and a passage that not often we think of when we think of Christmas, but we have been discussing the pioneer Christmas, the Christmas pioneers. We saw in the very first message of the series, we saw that the Christmas pioneer, the first pair, was Adam and Eve. And they had to leave the Garden of Eden, but they could not leave without that one promise of hope, that promise that there was coming a Savior. And then we saw last week the pioneer Abraham, who charted out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And as he marched his way out of the Ur of Chaldees, of course, God was promising at that point to expand the gospel to the whole world. It was that the entire world was going to benefit from Abraham. Of course, he's speaking of Jesus would be the blessing that Abraham would bring that would bless the entire world. And then today, we want to look at that third pioneer of Christmas. Third pioneer of Christmas is none other than Isaiah. Isaiah himself tells about a turning point in his life. A radical transformation takes place in the life of Isaiah. And it's at the very moment where God calls him out and calls him to go on behalf of God, a pioneer, if you would, as God calls him. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1, I'm going to read it for you this morning as you follow along. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And if you wonder if he was being quiet about it, verse number 4 says, "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." It just shook the entire house when he sounded out the word, "Holy, holy, holy." Isaiah could feel the house around him shaking. How beautiful is that? Verse number 5, he says, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I," would you say this part with me? "Here am I, send me." Father, we love you. We thank you for the wonderful day that you've given to us, and we ask, Father, that you would be honored and glorified. We thank you for the beautiful singing today, the wonderful song selection. Father, we thank you for the enactment. Father, that was just so profound. We thank you for it. And I am grateful, Lord, that we can come to you for salvation today. Father, I pray that you would get glory now through the preaching of your word. We thank you for the truths and the doctrines we find in it. And we believe, Father, that it is from here that we find life. And so we come to you today, not just merely to be challenged with some pithy thought, but, Father, that we would come to you, that you would give us truth, and that, Father, through your truth, our lives would be shaped, formed, focused, and, Father, delivered. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. In Isaiah chapter 6, as I said a moment ago, we are seeing a radical transformation, a turning point in the life of Isaiah. Isaiah is going in one direction, and from this moment, he will be an entirely new person. In the first 5 chapters in the book of Isaiah, you find Isaiah giving his prophecies, and really, at this point, he's really preaching against what is going on in Israel. I say Israel. It wasn't Israel. It was Judah. And so this was after the point where Israel, that had one time been one major body, has now split into two factions, a northern faction of 10 tribes and a southern faction of two. And this Judah tribe is the tribe by which Jesus will one day emerge. And so God spends time in Judah and deals with Judah like it is a primary factor. And we find in Judah, it would have its own king, separate government from Israel, and Judah would have its own king. In fact, there were many kings, and Israel always had bad kings. Judah had a couple good kings. You remember, after Solomon, there were rarely any good kings, but Judah had a couple of really good kings. Well, one such king is found in verse number 1, King Uzziah. Now, King Uzziah was a good king. However, there was a period of time where he was good. And then towards the latter end of his life, we find that Uzziah really begins to change. And with him, you find a change in the country. You know Judah is in bad shape because as you read the first 5 chapters, you find the sin of Israel being displayed. And the sins of Israel were rather simple. They're not a huge deal, but sin did reign and sinfulness did reign among the people of Israel. You say, well, what do you mean it's not a big deal? What I mean by that is it's not a massive list of problems that God goes through. In fact, there are primary problems that they dealt with that they never seemed to want to shake. One of the big issues that they had was that the weak and the poor were being victimized. In other words, the rich were hurting and abusing the weak. And this was an indicator that something greater was going on. There was an indicator that sinfulness was being allowed to reign. And then there was the issue of sin not dealt with. They weren't dealing with sin. They weren't handling sin. They weren't purging their ranks of sin. And so they would allow sin to settle in. And here we find that sin has become a normal part of the country. And so this transformation, this shift in chapter 6 is vital because Isaiah has been preaching now for the first 5 chapters against this sin that he sees. Then the king makes an exit. King Uzziah, the Bible says in verse number 1, dies. He dies. As I said a moment ago, Uzziah was one of the good kings. King Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 52 years in Judah. And by the way, the Bible says he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, as his father Amaziah had done as well. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse number 4, you find the reign of Uzziah. As long as Uzziah made a point to seek after God, God made him prosperous. In verse number 5 of Chronicles 26, after Zechariah died, however, Uzziah stopped following after God. It was as if Zechariah was kind of a mentor to the king and guided the king. And King Uzziah in the Bible is shown as an intelligent king. And because he was following the Lord, God helped him have wisdom. He followed God and he cared about the things of God. And beyond that, he was brilliant himself. He was smart. He was intellectual. He was innovative. He was growing the kingdom. He was used by God to defeat the Philistines and Arabs in verse number 7 of 2 Chronicles 26. And in verse number 9, he builds fortified towers and strengthens the armies. In verse number 14, he commissions skilled men to create devices that would shoot arrows at long distances mounted at the top of his towers. The Ammonites would pay tribute. They paid taxes to the king, and all of this was going on. In fact, he was always busy, always working. And on top of that, the Bible says he also loved husbandry. Like, we needed to know he had a flower garden, but he wanted us to know that on top of all of this, he also played classical music in the background and enjoyed flowers. It's just kind of an ironic thing that the Bible throws in here. And I think it's beautiful that God describes this king in such beautiful ways. The reason I believe it's so important is because this fame, this power, this brilliance did nothing to save him from himself. You see, all of this had its way of making it to Uzziah's head. You find his downfall in 2 Chronicles 26:16. The story is that Uzziah, having followed the Lord and loved God, went into the temple, and he took the censer. He wanted to make an offering to the Lord. And as he is being opposed in verse number 16, he commits an unfaithful act because when he went in to burn incense on the altar, he was taking a job that was not his. You see, he was not a priest, he was a king, and he forgot that he had a role, he had a job to play, and so he tried to play priest when in fact God told him to be the king. When he was approached, the Bible says that there were 80 courageous priests led by Azariah, and they tried to stop the king. Imagine, you could pay a death penalty for this by trying to get in the way of the king, but they stood up anyway. The Bible says, and they withstood Uzziah the king and said to him, "It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the son of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." That was the priest saying that to the king. And you can imagine all of them were really kind of recognizing this was a dangerous thing. Uzziah, of course, becomes angry. He was angry. And as he begins to react in wrath, the Bible says he became wroth with them, filled with wrath. 2 Chronicles 26:19 says, "The leprosy even rose up on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar." In his anger, he begins to lash out at these 80 priests. And as he's speaking, leprosy grew on his forehead. That was a death penalty back then. He flees from the altar, runs to the palace, and he will remain there the rest of his days. Never seen, never heard. He doesn't give public displays. In fact, the story is that he doesn't even get to live in the palace proper. He had to live in a remote palace away from the city because of the laws that would require someone with leprosy to no longer be in the city. So the Bible says, finally, Uzziah dies. But what did he die of? The judgment of God. He died of his leprosy. The Bible says it's in this time that Uzziah dying opens an opportunity for Isaiah. I don't know why Isaiah hadn't seen the Lord before this. I wish I could tell you. I wish I could tell you that Isaiah idolized the king. He enjoyed the king. Undoubtedly, he had the presence of the king. Zechariah did. Maybe it was that Isaiah could come and see the king. But there was something that shifted, a change that happened. That's why it's spoken of in verse number 1, that there's been a difference now. I imagine in my mind, and this is just my conjecture, just my speculation, but that because Isaiah had a good king, the good king stood in the way of him from seeing the right king. A good king kept him from seeing the right king. Has that ever happened to you? It has to me. Things are comfortable. Things are easy. Things are going good. I'm not in trouble. I'm not worried. I'm not falling apart. And because everything's kind of going good, I kind of get lackadaisical. I get lazy. I get laissez-faire about my walk with the Lord. Things are going good. Now, when things are going bad, don't get me wrong, I'm going to be howling and wailing and crying and tears and, "Oh, Lord, help me, save me." But before the hardship comes, right, it's easy to kind of get with the Lord. Isaiah, I can't say it. This is speculation, but there's something about the fact that there was a good king, there was a king present that kept him from seeing the real king. However, that king's gone now. And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You see, the very place that Uzziah couldn't go, the real king already dwells there. Isaiah wasn't allowed to go into the temple and take the altar and do what he wanted with the altar. When he sees the real king, when he sees God the king, when he sees Jehovah on his throne, it's not in the palace, it's not in the courthouse, it's not in the courtyard, it's in the temple. The very place that Uzziah acted like he had every right, this God does have rights. This God does have the right to go into, and this king was a new king, if you would. Now Isaiah Isaiah gets to see the real king. He now gets to understand the real king. He saw the real king in his majesty, in his beauty. He witnesses the angels who are focused on that one beautiful attribute of God. Holy, holy, holy. Uzziah was a good king, but he was not a holy king. He was not a pure king. He was not an upright king. You see, there is only one king who is holy, holy, holy. And the immediate response of Isaiah's lips is to say, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." How do you know, Isaiah? I know because I've looked at this city, and I've been preaching against this city. I've watched the wickedness of this city. But what is happening is Isaiah is coming into contact with the fact that no matter how bad he sees they are, he has the sin too. Isaiah is coming into reality that I have been preaching against the wickedness of the people, but what I did not notice is that I had gotten in the wickedness as well. I had been allowed to, I'm allowing sin where it shouldn't be. I'm allowing for sin to remain unchallenged. It's not just the people of Israel. I am a man of unclean lips. Oh, look around me. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And he sees all of the nation as wicked, but when you get a real image of God, when you see God for who he is, you cannot help but see that you are wicked too. And here is what is taking place. Isaiah is in a turning point of his ministry, and the turning point of his ministry starts by seeing God for who he is. If we get a picture of who God is and the holiness and righteousness of a pure God, we will begin to understand who we are. We have a world on a mission to discover itself. I've got to discover me. I got to be true to me. I got to be real to me. The problem is every time I've seen the real me, I'm disgusted a little bit. And if we want to understand who we really are, can I tell you, we're seeing a pattern here in this text, and I want you to see the pattern. The Bible has given us the pattern. First started with the revelation of God on his throne, and then what happened to Isaiah? He sees his own sinfulness. Those two things come in hand. When you see God in his proper place, we begin to see us in our proper place. When we see us in our proper place, you know what that makes us do? It makes us beg God to be pure. Look at this. I love the response in verse number, look with me in verse number 5. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the king, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, and had taken from the tongs from off the altar. By the way, the altar seems to be a problem here. This is where leprosy happens. This is where judgment of God happens. And now the angel has taken the live coal from off the altar. Here's a couple of things. Isaiah had to know he was in trouble. He had to know he's in trouble. His eyes have seen the king. His eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. In fact, he knows he is. The Bible says he said, "For mine eyes have seen the king, the Lord of hosts." What is that statement there in verse number 5? It's a danger. He is allowing his mind to come in contact with the danger that is in front of him. It is not a shock to Isaiah that the seraphim is coming towards him, because his eyes have seen the king. His eyes have seen the Lord. This means judgment is coming. Oh, by the way, he knows the king. The last king, Uzziah, was in here. Leprosy hit him. It was the judgment of God. This seraphim's coming right at him. And you know that seraphim's going to cut him down. It is going to destroy him. In fact, he even got fire for the whole thing. Ah, man, he brought fire. This is not going to end good. And he brings this live coal. And the Bible says he puts it on his mouth. And he says, "Now look, this coal has touched thy lips." What was the agony before? I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And what was it that needed purified? It was his lips. You know what was happening? It was God was bringing to pass for Isaiah what he had said would happen in the first 5 chapters, and that is that the judgment of God would come upon the people, and the judgment of God would be like a fire to purge them of their sin. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is purged with fire. He's purified. Watch what happens. What he thought was going to be his judgment, what he thought would be his destruction, having a live coal from off the altar and laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips. Watch what happens. Thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged. Also, I heard the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who's going to go out where it's not comfortable? Who's going to go out where it's dangerous? Who's going to go out into a world where people are going to make fun of you and hate you and even persecute you and maybe even kill you for believing what you believe? Who's going to go? Who's going to go out there, Isaiah? And Isaiah's immediate response was to say, me, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. What this does is it finishes the loop. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1, goes in these stages. It starts with God revealing himself, man seeing his own sinfulness, the purification of the saint because he has come into contact with his sin. And after he is purified, he is now able to serve the Lord. You see that? It's four simple things. He sees God because he sees God. He realizes his own sin. He realizes his own sin and purification happens. Purification happens and now he is useful in the hands of the Lord as a servant of God if he will but answer the call to serve. Now understand here, Christian. You say, what does Isaiah have to do with Christmas, preacher? Don't you realize this is Christmas? Don't you realize this is a Christmas season? We came to this church to get a Christmas message so we can be moving on with our Christmas thing this whole week. Yes, I do understand that. But can I tell you, the Bible is telling us that there is a king to proclaim today. That there is a king to proclaim. Consider how God would use Isaiah. He is now, because of chapter 6, useful in the hand of God. One chapter later, chapter 7, in verse number 7 through 14, Isaiah is going to make a declaration about a whole new kind of king. Not king like Uzziah, who's dead and gone and died because of judgment of God, but a brand new king who is the hand of God. He is a present king, a king who is not going to be far from us. In fact, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The first thing he wants us to know is that new king is coming in the form of flesh. He is going to come in the form of man. He is going to be born of a virgin and it will be God with us. Can I tell you, it is good for us to be those who proclaim the birth of our Savior. It is good for us to let the world know we don't believe it is a fiction. We don't believe it is a fable. We don't believe it is fairy tale. We know that Jesus Christ has come. He has walked on this earth and he is the Son of God, born of a virgin, pure and clean. It is right for us to be those who declare the present king. It is right for us, like Isaiah, to call him a caring king. In chapter 9, Isaiah says he's going to go on to write in chapter 9 and verse number 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He is a caring king. It is good for us to announce that there is a king, a crucified king. You see, Isaiah would go on to write, Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid it as were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. I tell you, there is a Savior who was crucified, and Isaiah went as a mouthpiece for that Savior. Can I tell you, he was also telling the story of an expanding king. He was telling the story of an expanding king. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 2 says, "Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtain of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth the right hand on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." In other words, you and I have salvation today, not because of our good works or not because of something we've done or accomplished, but because through Jesus Christ, even the Gentile has access to a holy God. And I tell you today, he is a new king. Isaiah 65, 17, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And I tell you tonight that God is looking for servants like Isaiah. Somebody who's not afraid to declare that there is a new king. There is a king who is establishing a new kingdom, and they can be a part of a new kingdom. That kingdom that Jesus establishes for us. Can I tell you that there is a need for servants who tells the world that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is a need for a people who tell about that king who is crucified for their sins. There is a need for us to tell this world about a king who cares for their lost state and about a king who promises to be with them and never forsake them. I tell you today that Isaiah's call is still our call. You say, "Preacher, I want to be a part of that call." Can I tell you the pattern? The pattern is simple. Let us determine to keep our eyes on the Lord. Keep our eyes on the King. You say, "Preacher, I don't know. Sometimes I look at the Lord and I get feeling guilty about my sin. I get feeling guilty about how I fall short." Then let us confess our sins. Let us be made just and righteous through Jesus Christ. And when we get an image of God, it will affect how you see you. That's a good thing. That is a blessed thing. Why? Because it's how God purifies you. God is going to purify your life, not just at salvation, but daily purifying your life as you go back to see him again and again and again. He is drawing you closer and closer and closer, and your life is more and more sanctified into the image of Jesus Christ. And God is using that cleansed vessel so that you might serve him. Can I tell you today that God, his great plan, who began all the way back here with Isaiah, is about a king that you and I get to represent today. And I invite you over this season, let's make this Christmas not about how I feel or you feel. Let's make this Christmas about what really matters. That there's a king. And that king, he's coming. And he's coming again to receive any of those who will accept him and his sacrifice of crucifixion. I invite you today, let us be the servants that Isaiah found himself to be.